Amen. Good to see you here. This morning we slid in, tonight we blew in, but we're in. That's the key. And good to see you. And some of you have changed where you were seated. I mean, I'm looking and you're confusing me. I mean, some of you were there, now you're back there. And we did that to our pastor one time up in Alaska. And everybody has their little place they're in. And one Sunday night, we all just switched it all up. And that was cute when he got up there to preach, because nobody was where they normally sat. And yeah, you get older, you'll understand what I'm saying, all right? Amen. How many of you do need a handout? Maybe you missed it. I doubt it. Brother Dan's pretty good. Okay, one right here. All right, couple right back there. Brother Dan, thank you so much. And I do want to say, as Brother Dan's just, if you need a pen, slip your hand up there as well. But as he's passing those out, thank you for your hospitality. We had a wonderful meal this afternoon at your pastor and Miss Eileen's house. A wonderful meal. Just a great time of fellowship. Just, you know, isn't it sweet to be able to have a good time in good taste? And I know one of the things when I was lost, I was worried that Christianity was dull and boring, you know, and it was just going to be dull and boring. And I came to find out, boy, it really gets going when you get saved. Amen. We have so much to rejoice in, and the family just gets bigger when you get saved. And really wonderful time of fellowship. Thank you. Wonderful meal, Miss Eileen. That was delightful. And brother, did you put that together in any way, shape, or form? Yeah, oh, you put it away. Okay, in that way, shape, and form, amen. But we had a great time. Also, afterwards, I'm going to have, normally my wife would do this, but I'm going to have some of our more recent newsletters. Please come grab one when I'm out there. Get one per family. I think I'll have enough. My father's home going was about a year ago. That's in there. I got to preach at the Museum of the Bible for Brad Wells, Veterans Day in Washington, D.C. Some things, some notable events. Canada, we had a couple of churches in Canada this year in revival. It was unique to see our neighbors to the north. That is normally tough turf. And of our four churches we came to, two had a great spirit of revival, people getting saved and baptized and driving 2 or 3 hours to come to church. It was amazing to experience that. So grab a newsletter on the way out for your family, and we'll share that. And by the way, Deb sends her greetings. She misses you, but in this case, grandchildren trumped you. All right? So don't need to explain anything else. And if you say, I don't get it, that's because you don't have grandchildren. When you do, you will. Take your Bibles. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll let you remain seated. We had a wonderful time this morning looking at an incorruptible salvation. But tonight I want to look at an unmistakable command. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to begin reading in verse 13. Just four short verses here. 1 Peter 1, verse number 13. Begins with this word. He says, wherefore. What that means is he's referencing something earlier to these new believers. They're under incredible persecution. And if you look at the context, it's the end of their faith, even the salvation of their souls in verse 9. He's really referencing their stand and their standing with Jesus Christ. Wherefore, because you're saved, notice verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. He says in verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. This morning we saw an incorruptible salvation that we enjoyed through an unbelievable Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But tonight I want to look at an unmistakable command that God gives these new persecuted believers. And that command is verse 16, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, thank you so much tonight already for the joy and rejoicing that has filled our hearts through the fellowship and, Father, through the singing of these hymns. And now, Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, I pray that you would help us to empty ourselves of busy thoughts and cares. And, Lord, fill us with your word tonight. Speak to our hearts, and for every one of us that belong to you, help us in the midst of all that goes on in life to desire to be more like your Son and less like ourselves. Bless tonight in a special way, and if there is one who's unsaved, I pray you would prick their conscience, Lord. You would tap their heart, draw them to your Son, and help us, Lord, to live like the one who saved us now. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The unmistakable command, this is to every believer, is to be holy, for our Heavenly Father is holy. You know, tonight as I start this thought, I love to begin with this question, and it would be right there in your notes. What are you willing to tolerate that shouldn't be tolerated in your Christianity? Maybe an attitude, maybe a personal activity, or even an association. What are you willing to tolerate in your heart and in your home? And what are you willing to terminate for the cause of Jesus Christ? Somebody wisely said that the final sin of any decaying culture is the sin of tolerance. Tolerating things that should never be tolerated and putting up with things that should never be put up with. Look across America tonight, and it is a sin and a sign of a very decaying culture where we are tolerating things we should never tolerate and refusing to terminate things we ought to terminate. Brother Dan mentioned a school board situation come up, and could I just say it? I'm the old farm boy. You know, if you can't get male and female right, you probably aren't going to get much else right. It's just that basic. Amen? But we're living in a day today where the greatest sin that's invaded our society is a sin of tolerance. That if you're tolerant, then that makes you good. And if you're intolerant, that makes you bad. But let me say this, long before it got into society, it got into the house of God. Look at me in 1 Corinthians, and we see an example here of a church that belonged to Jesus Christ. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at something that was going on in the church and in the hearts of these people that should have never been tolerated. Look at what's said in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse number 1. The Bible says it is reported commonly. All right, pause for a moment and recognize this was very public. This was common knowledge. This wasn't something hidden in the closet, but it was the buzz and everybody knew about it. Said, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, sexual immorality. And notice what kind, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. What is it that one should have his father's wife? You know, in the church of Corinth, the world had gotten so into that church that here's a man shacked up with his stepmom. And it's common knowledge. People in the church knew it. It was the reputation that was there. Notice what's interesting in verse 2, though. It says, and ye are puffed up. What does that mean? It simply means they were proud. You say, well, they were proud of the sin? No. They were proud of their ability to tolerate it. They were proud that they were non-judgmental, that they were spiritual enough to handle that and not deal harshly with it. Y'all with me? Man, we're living in that day today. I mean, spirituality is if you can tolerate the worst of everybody, and you know, that makes you spiritual. And if you have a problem with that, you're not spiritual. Amen? Amen. That's what tolerance, the sin of tolerance, looks like. You know, that's invading our churches today. That's invading us individually. It's getting into our homes. You with me? That spirituality is the ability to be long-suffering and tolerant of things you should never tolerate. Amen? Well, that happened in this church. And notice, Paul goes, Spirit of God through Paul says this, verse 2, you're puffed up, you have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. And look at what he says in verse 3, for I verily is absent in the body, but present in spirit. Look at this, he does what they don't want to do, have judged already. You don't want to judge because you think that's unspiritual. Let me judge. It's wrong. That's what he's saying. And he says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? I say tonight as I begin this thought, it's often shocking to me to see what God's people are willing to tolerate spiritually and unwilling to terminate spiritually. in their lives, in their hearts, and in their homes. Now go back to 1 Peter, and let's move into this thought. This is going to go to a realm that's going to really catch you. It's going to catch me off guard, and I guarantee you it's going to challenge you because it goes far beyond the standard little touch points that we would preach on when it comes to this thought. Look with me again in 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at the command in verse number 16. He says this, "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." So we see the call to holiness, the unmistakable command, but watch how in the second epistle of Peter, this gets reconfirmed. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1 and look with me in verse number 3. This gets reconfirmed. This theme isn't a one-off. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he brings out another word that's synonymous with holiness. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and," what's this word? Say it out loud with me. Godliness. Okay, so now he adds to that thought godliness. And then in 2 Peter 3, in verse 11, he joins both words together in a single verse. 2 Peter 3:11, she says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and" what? "Godliness." It appears to me, write this in your notes, that holiness and godliness are essentially one and the same. According to these texts, according to what I'm seeing, holiness, write this down, and godliness are essentially one in the same. I defined holiness for you. I defined godliness for you. One seems to focus more on an attitude, and the other one seems to focus a little more on activity. But I love to focus on that word godliness for just a moment. What is godliness? You know, somebody says they're a godly person. What is that? Well, godliness means, if you look at the notes, it literally means God-likeness. All right? God-likeness. To think and to be and to act like God. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? I mean, when you hear that, you go, oh, okay, now that's a big thought, you know. In other words, write this down, though, to have his character. Write that in there. To have his character, not yours. So, if you and I could describe God and his character, we would then have described godliness. Amen? And to be godliness, godlikeness, is to have the character of God, to think and act like God. But I will say this, that's still way out there. Amen? Y'all with me? That's like when you say, let's describe God and let's be like God. It's like, whoa, whoa. I mean, I may need a telescope to get to that one. So watch what God does. He takes that big thought, godliness, to be like God, to have the character of God, and he brings it all the way down to where we can understand it in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Go there with me. Watch this. Godliness is godlikeness, synonymous with holiness. And to have God's character, not ours, to think and act and be like God. So being it so high, God brings us down to where we can understand it. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, watch what he does in this single verse so you can understand what godliness is. 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of" what? Godliness, all right? A mystery is something hard to be understood, hard to wrap your brain around. Now watch God bring this mystery right down to common understanding. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Who was that? Jesus Christ. Which simply means this, godliness, godlikeness is Jesus Christ. In other words, what would Jesus do? You with me? To be godly is to be like Jesus Christ. What would Jesus do when he got cut off in traffic? What would Jesus do if somebody did something mean to him? Amen. What would Jesus do if he had a relative that treated him poorly? Y'all with me? Because here's the thing to understand. Whatever Jesus would do would be godly, not ungodly, for he's God manifest in the flesh. Amen?
Amen.
Wow. So let's move it up higher. Let's move it deeper into the heart. If you can describe Jesus Christ, you've described godliness and godly attitudes. Amen?
Amen.
Look with me in Hebrews and watch this single verse, how Jesus Christ is described. In Hebrews chapter 7, we're looking at the call, the unmistakable command to holiness and godliness. And godliness is truly Christ-likeness. To be godly is to be like Jesus Christ. What would Jesus do? And look at a description of his character. And this is the character of God. Verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 7. Look at how Jesus Christ is described here. He says, for such an high priest became us. Who's that high priest? Verse 22 says that's Jesus Christ. Who is? Now get your pens ready because you want to write these in. Number one, he's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. Write that one down. He's separate from sinners. You can write that one in. And he's made higher than the heavens. Amen? So here Jesus Christ is being, he's being described. His character is being described here. And he's what? Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. You know, as you look at that, there's this one word that stands out. It's different than all the others. Would you agree? Holy, way up there, right? Undefiled. He's a pure Savior, not a sinful Savior, right? He's higher than the heavens, right? But what's the word that's just like, whoa?
Separate?
There's harmless. For all of this holiness and separation and all of this high living and separate and pure and all of that, he's harmless. You know what that literally means? Not guilty of being injurious. Jesus Christ, in all of his holiness, all of his separation, all of his purity, didn't go around hurting people. He didn't go around taking a bite out of people. Amen? He didn't, in fact, he came to do the opposite. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to heal. He came to help. Amen?
Amen.
Wow. You know, one of the things my wife loves to do, if you get to know her for any amount of time, she loves training dogs. You can ask her about any dog breed, and she will tell you that breed's personality. She will tell you that breed's strengths. She'll tell you the breed's weakness. And she's an Australian Shepherd. Owner. We've got our third one, little Mitzi. I call her Ditzy Mitzi. It's a wonderful breed. They're puppies for life. They can learn 200 voice commands. And every day, if you'll see my wife, she's out there training Mitzi. She's training her. She's having her fetch. She's working with her. And I remember one day, a few years ago, we were just talking about who our children married. You know, five of our children are married. And I asked her, how would you describe Laura Lynn? And that would be my oldest son Kevin's wife, Laura Lynn. I call her Little Miss Mini Mom. She's 4'6", right? And they've had five children. So when she gets pregnant, she goes one direction, all right? But I call her Little Miss Mini Mom. And I said, how would you describe Laura Lynn? And I wasn't expecting this. She went straight to dog training mode. Oh, Laura Lynn? She said, she's my golden retriever. I said, what does that mean? Oh, just wants to please, always happy. That's a golden retriever. That's who they are, you know. They're just always happy, always want to please. That's a golden retriever. I said, oh. I said, well, then I went on, I started getting on a roll. I said, well, how would you describe our oldest daughter, Kimberly? Oh, she's our standard poodle. Very neat, very clean, fiercely loyal, classy. That's Kimberly. I said, well, how would you describe yourself? She says, I'm an Aussie. I said, what does that mean? Aussies like a kind word, which they do. They just shrivel up if you get upset with an Australian shepherd. They love a kind word. And then I made the fatal mistake. I had to go there. And I said, well, how would you describe me? And there's this giant pause of silence. And could I remind you, she didn't pause because she didn't already have the answer. She's trying to figure out how to softly land this thing. So she repeats it. How would I describe you? Yeah, how would you describe me? She said, you are a mix between a Rottweiler and a German Shepherd.
Oh.
I said, not a pit bull? No, no, no. Pit bulls got a screw loose. They'll just all of a sudden go weird. No, no. Rottweilers and German Shepherds are very loyal, and they're very consistent, and they're very determined. And she just described, she didn't say intelligent, but I know a Rottweiler is very intelligent. All right, I just want you to know, but she didn't want to feed me too much, you know. But pause for a moment and think about this. You're participating with me right now. When you hear the name Jesus Christ, what words come to mind to describe him? To describe him, just somebody say a word. He is
Savior.
Okay, that's a title. That's a title. Give me character description. He is kind. He's faithful.
Loving.
He's loving. Compassionate. Did I hear just?
Yes.
He's just. He's not a respecter of persons. He died for all.
Faithful friend.
Long-suffering. Meek. Humble, humbled himself, became obedient to death, sacrificial, giving. Here's the thing. You ready for this? When everybody's out of the, when you're out of the room and people go to describe you, what words do they use to describe you? If you're godly, they will use the same words that they would have used to describe Jesus Christ. Oh boy. Oh boy. When your children describe you, do they use the same words to describe the Savior? Y'all with me? Oh boy. You see, I wish godliness was this cute little box check. I went to church. Check. I read my Bible today. Check. Godliness is God-likeness. To have the character of Jesus Christ, you literally are like him. I don't know what that does to you, but here's what it does to me. It humbles me. Because my children will not always use those words to describe their dad. Y'all with me? I found it fascinating as my father was described, as my son-in-law said, how would you describe Mr. Sommerdorf in one word? And dad was tough. They use certain words. And I thought to myself, one day at my funeral, people who don't know me would say, would you describe him in one word? I wonder what word they'll choose to describe me. I wonder what words they'll use to describe you. If you're godly, they'll use the same words to describe you as they would have used to describe Jesus Christ. Wow. You know, it humbles me, but here's the other thing it does. It makes me cry out for something I don't have. I need something bigger than me to change. That's what grace is. That's what grace is. Grace is getting to the point where you cannot change yourself and you know it, and you need someone else to change you. That's grace. That's the power Jesus Christ offers. Amen? So let's move into this thought, all right? We've laid the foundation. If we don't say anything else, we've got enough to chatter about. And don't come up to me afterwards and say, what kind of dog breed am I? I'm not answering, okay? I'm not answering. And the next time you see Deb, don't ask her, because she's not going to take the bait and answer that question. Amen? But I want to go back now to our text and look at this. These people in the midst of all this persecution, they're given the command to be godly and to be holy, to be like Jesus Christ. And notice here, I see four things. If you flip your notes, I see four very specific commands concerning godliness and holiness. Number one, look at the first command. He says, gird up. Look at what he says in verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end, for the grace to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Number one tonight, if you want to be godly, if you want to be Christ-like, the first thing you got to do is gird up what? Write it down. The loins of your mind. You have to gird up the loins of your mind. It begins with a thought life. You know, this picture is an interesting picture, because at that time, Roman soldiers were everywhere. And every Roman soldier had this huge leather belt that they wore, And the last thing he would do before he'd go to battle is he would go ahead and tuck everything that was loose and dangling that he could have tripped up on. He'd tuck it in that belt, give it one final cinch, and then to the fray. That's the picture. The picture here is go ahead and get control of your thought life. I wrote this in the notes. Loose thinking leads to loose living every time. You and I need to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:8, you need to only think of things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely, good report, virtuous and praiseworthy. So if you want to be like Jesus Christ, the first thing you have to begin with is girding up and tightening up the thought life. Don't let your mind just go wherever it wants to go. Don't let it go see whatever it wants to see. Y'all with me? You have to go ahead and gird up the loins of your mind. Second of all, he said not only gird up, but then he says look up. Look at what he says here in verse 13. He says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end. Look at this focus. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Wow. This second command is an interesting command. First, gird up the loins of your mind. But then second of all, look up. Get the proper focus. Write this in your notes. I have found by personal experience that godly and mature Christianity focuses on the future. It has a heavenly focus. It's looking upward where we're going. Amen? But carnal Christianity and lost people have an earthly focus that's only on the present. They're just living for now. Could I get an amen there? That's how carnal people live. You say, why do you do it? Because I want to. Well, what about, I don't care about tomorrow. I know what I want to do today. Y'all with me? And carnal Christians do the same thing. They don't live for the future rendezvous with Jesus Christ. They live for what they want now. Amen? So mature Christianity has an upward focus, a future focus, a heavenly focus. Immature Christianity has an earthly, now, me focus. Listen to these verses. You got your pens ready? I'm just going to just read them real quickly. I want you to just jot them down if you're taking notes. Listen to this. Our focus is the future. Galatians 1, verse 3 and 4 says, you and I have been delivered from this present evil world. Notice we're moving away from this world. This isn't our home. Proverbs 17:24 says, a fool's eyes are where? In the ends of the earth. Proverbs 17:24, a fool who said there is no God, their focus is the earth, not heaven. Listen to this one. In Philippians 3, verse 17 through 21, the enemies of Christ mind earthly things, but our conversation is in heaven. Amen. Notice the difference there. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, well, we look not at the things which are seen, that's now earthly, visible, but at the things which are not seen. That's the future heavenly things. Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I wrote this down. We live with such a focus on the future, with such a focus on that moment when we meet Jesus Christ, that it governs everything we do.
right now. All of our actions are governed by that focus. All of our attitudes, our priorities, the things we do, they're governed by that moment we meet Jesus Christ face to face. And we all experience this. Every one of us that's married, we've experienced this very focus. You remember the day where you proposed to her, and hopefully she could say she had the good fortune of saying yes. You remember that moment? Remember that moment? You proposed, it was 2 years, 3 years ago, Deb and I found the very spot I proposed to her in Astoria, Oregon. And I just, we went back in time. I said, you remember? Yeah. I said, you remember when I asked you if you would marry me, what you said? Yes. I said, what'd you say? Yes. She said, on one condition. That was what she said to me. I went, oh no. What? Jesse has to come with me. And that was her golden retriever. And I'm not letting a dog get in the way of that, man. I outran my coverage when I got Deb. So I said, the dog can come with, you know. But we found that spot. But you know, the instant I proposed and she accepted, everything changed. All of a sudden, I remember that future date that we had set begin to govern everything I was doing right then. I had to get a job, a good paying job. Up until that point, I was just visitation minister for about $63 a week. Is all they paid me at church up in Fairbanks, Alaska. And I suddenly realized, man, I got to get a better job than that. So I began to look for a job. I began to look for a place to live. Y'all with me? I began to get everything ready for the wedding. And I mean, if you had put a microphone in my place and said, hey, oh, how come you're so busy? What's going on? I said, man, I'm getting married. I'm getting ready for that day where I have a bride. Amen? And that future date governed all kinds of things I was doing right then. And you know what? It did the same for her too. She began to go ahead and get things prepared for that future home and that relationship. And every bride had one back then. I don't know if they have them now. It's called a hope chest. How many of you had a hope chest? Amen? All right. You say, what was a hope chest? Well, it was it was a big chest. Well, yep, that's why it was a hope chest. And you put things in there that were going to be conducive to your future home, right? You didn't just put anything you wanted in there. I mean, you only had room for so much, so only the most valuable things. And so you begin to fill that up with that future date in mind. You begin to get ready for that future date in mind. You all with me? Everything you were doing and what you were putting there was with that future date in mind. Let me tell you something. Every one of us as believers has a hope chest. It's called our heart. And you have to be careful what you put in there.
Amen.
It should only be things that make sense.
Amen.
To that future meeting with your Savior. I know people that put stuff in their heart, lust, bitterness, anger. It's not conducive to the rendezvous with Jesus Christ. It'll cause shame in that day, not rejoicing. Y'all with me? You need to be careful what relationships and attitudes, activities, and associations you put in that hope chest of your heart. Amen? Look in 1 John 3, and I want to go to the third point. There's only four of them tonight. Look with me in 1 John chapter 3. Look at what's said here. In 1 John chapter 3, the Spirit of God through John says this very thing. This proper focus, look at what he says in 1 John 3, verse 1. He says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Notice in verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. This isn't a future thing. If you're saved, you're a child of the King right now. Amen? It's a positional truth. And it says, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, look at that future focus, looking ahead to the appearance in verse 2, 1 John 3, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And look at verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Where's your focus today? As a believer, just in this life, just in now, or is your focus upward and forward
to the return of Jesus Christ? Are you living for that moment when you meet your Savior? Staying clean today has a lot to say about what you're planning to do tomorrow. Amen? And so gird up the loins of your mind. Get your focus off this life. Could I just tell you, this place isn't heaven. I know we try to make it that, but it's not. It's just not. I better than you have tried to make it that. Quit it. God's only got one heaven. Amen? Live for that, not this one. You can't take it with you. Amen? So gird up the loins of your mind. Look up. But then thirdly, look at this third command. He gives four simple commands here to these persecuted believers to be Christ-like. Look at the third command is grow up. Look at what he says in verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. Notice the third command is grow up. He says, be an obedient child. Write it in your notes. Obedience is to be expected. Write that down. Obedience is to be expected. It's not optional. And what does obedience look like? He actually tells you in that verse, not fashioning yourselves. What does that mean? Not forming, not giving shape to, not fitting or adapting to former lusts, which would be uncontrolled appetites. Forbidden activities, sensual impulses, selfish motivations, these are all a pattern and mold of the world. Can I just tell you, this world is always promoting itself. It's always promoting, it's always trying to get you to be like them, it wants to pour you into their mold, it wants you to look like them, think like them, act like them, talk like them, be like them. There's only two molds. This world, or conform to the image of Jesus Christ. You pick the mold. You can't be both because they're opposites. Amen? You got to pick what you're going to pour yourself into. Amen? And here we're being told to grow up. Be an obedient child. The inference is this. Just because you're a child doesn't mean you're obedient. Could I get an amen there? Amen? Amen? That's true. How many of you, when you were raised, were always an obedient child? You were always obedient, Marielle? You were always obedient? You were joking. Yeah, we knew that. Oh, your husband says, oh, yeah, I really knew that. Oh, then there's the, you know, amen. Little Rottweiler came out there. You know, I've had people tell me, why does my child act that way? And I said, it's a gene pool. Apple never falls far from the tree. Are you kidding me? Yeah. Have you ever said, why do you do that? I mean, what a dumb question. Yeah. I watch young parents go, why do you do that? Because they're little, dirty, rotten, wicked, filthy sinners. I mean, that answer's never changed. And they're a lot like you. Amen? Amen. And not as much like Jesus. That's why they do that. Amen? I could go on and on. But here's the point. When you and I get saved, God wants you to be an obedient child. Amen. Don't fashion yourself like you used to live. Right. Amen? You pick a different mold. His name is Jesus Christ. Be like him, not like you. That's what he's saying here. I went ahead and wrote this down and jot this in your notes. Holiness is not accidental. I want to make this very clear. Holiness in Christ's likeness is not accidental. It's intentional. It's intentional. Whoever heard of Robert Murray McShane? Anybody ever heard that name? In fact, the very Bible reading program I use, which is once through the Old Testament every year, twice through the New, twice through the Psalms, and 12 times through the Proverbs, came from Robert Murray McShane. Robert Murray McShane was born in 1813 in Edinburgh, Scotland. He was saved at the age of 23, and he died about 6.5 years later. He was known for his preoccupation with the Word of God and the holiness and grace of God. And at this young man's funeral, who'd only been saved for 6.5 years, over 7,000 people came to this young man's funeral. because of how he chased God. Listen to what he wrote in his journal about holiness, godliness, Christ-likeness. He wrote these words. He said, "Remember, believer, you are God's sword and God's instrument, a chosen vessel to bear his name. In great measure, according to the purity of the instrument, will be its success. It is not great talents that God blesses, so much as great likeness to Jesus Christ." He wrote, "A holy Christian is an awesome weapon in the hand of his or her God." The world is enamored by talent. The church is becoming enamored by talent. God is taken by holiness. Amen. That's what gets his heart. He says, gird up, look up, get the right focus, get your eyes where they belong, heavenly, and then grow up. And then look at the final command. Go back to 1 Peter 1. He says, in essence, step up. Notice verse 15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." The third command, fourth command is simply this: step up. Step up and get serious about your calling, Christian. And what is your and my calling? It's a calling unto holiness. It's a calling unto Christ-likeness. It's a calling unto godliness. Young people, that's your calling if you're saved. I meet people all the time. They say, "But I say, what's your calling?" "Well, I don't have a calling. You know, that's for pastors. That's for evangelists. That's for Brother Chad and where he's heading. That's the calling of God on his life." No, every one of us has a calling upon our life, and it's the call to Christ-likeness and godliness. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 4 reconfirms it, "For you've not been called unto ungodliness, but unto holiness." Amen. You have a call of God in your life. You have a call of God on your life. No less than the pastor or the evangelist, every one of us is called to be like Jesus Christ. We need to step up to that calling. Amen? The world needs us to. They may not like that, but they need that for us to be holy, godly, harmless in the midst of all of our separation and all of our pure living. Amen? Amen? They need that. And notice this calling. It's unique. You ready for this? Number one, I think I wrote it, it's comprehensive. What does that mean? What does comprehensive mean? You have comprehensive insurance. What does that mean? It covers a little bit? Everything. Covers everything. Amen? Watch how much does this calling cover. Verse 15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in" how much manner of conversation? Say the word. All. This is a comprehensive calling. It governs every area of your life. It governs your public life, but it governs your private life. Amen? Amen. It governs how you talk when people are listening and how you talk when no one's listening. Amen? I remember as a young Marine, newly saved, I was VAQ 129 Prowler Squadron out of Whidbey Island. And I remember I had one of those speed handles about 2 in the morning. I had midnight shift, and I was pulling off a radome off the bottom of the aircraft, and I'm spinning that big speed handle trying to work out one of those screws, and all of a sudden that thing, boom, came, it hit me right aside the side of the head, about dropped me to my knees, and I was probably at that time maybe 7-8 months old in the Lord, and I just let out a swear word like I always did when I was lost. Man, the instant I did, no one heard that. Just me and God. Oh, my heart was crushed. I thought, man, I can't believe that came out of me. And right there, if you could have been there, you would have seen this Marine in uniform just get down on his knees and say, "Lord, would you forgive me for saying that?" You know, we don't just have a Sunday language and then a Monday language. Amen. We don't just have Sunday values and then Monday, we just be whatever we want. No.
Y'all with me? Amen. No, it's all. Yes. All conversation. Amen? So it's comprehensive. This calling is comprehensive. This is where we lose our kids. This is where we lose those we witness to. They see two different people, and they start realizing, oh, there's the public dad when everybody sees him, and then there's the private dad. And you know what? It's a different dad. And then they watch us honor the public dad. Oh, we love you. And they said, if you only knew what he's really like. Y'all with me?
Yes.
Oh, yeah, that's what happens. And they start saying this whole thing's fake. They see the public mom, the private mom. Y'all with me? Public mom, everybody thinks she's sweet as can be. Private mom, she's a mess. And so God says, this call, it's comprehensive. It's when people are looking and people aren't. It's when someone's around and somebody's not. It's at night, it's day, it's in the house of God, it's in your workplace.
Yes, amen.
I have called you to be like my son at all times.
Amen.
Yeah, it's comprehensive. Number one, Justin the Martyr, I don't know if anybody knows who that was historically, a philosopher. He once wrote in the second century, he wrote to the emperor of Rome. Now you got to understand, he's writing this letter to a pagan god. That's what the emperors of Rome, they felt they were God, and they were God haters. He writes this letter to the emperor of Rome and challenged him to consider two things to validate the claims of Christianity and to consider becoming a Christian. You know what the two things he gave the emperor to consider to validate the claims of Christianity? Number one, the purity and veracity of Scripture. He said, you want to know Christianity is true? Get in the Bible. This is a pure book. This is a true book. This is an honest book. It will claim you need Jesus Christ. But then you know what the second one was? Was the purity and integrity of Christians. Can you imagine writing to a politician today? Pick one that hates God. The list is pretty long. And asking them to consider Christianity based on the integrity and purity of that book and the integrity and purity of those who call themselves Christians that they know about. Wow. You know, I think at the end of the day, you know what our struggle is? We got a lot of believers in America who aren't Christians. Now, what do I mean by that? I'm not saying they're not saved. A believer is going to heaven. A believer is forgiven. Y'all with me? But they're not Christ-like. Christian means little Christ. Amen? We have a whole bunch of believers. Their sins are forgiven. They've made peace with God through the blood of Calvary. But they're not Christians. They don't live like the one who paid for them. And it frustrates unbelievers who hear us claim we have the truth, but we don't live like it. Amen?
Amen.
I wrote down here that this call to holiness for you and for me, this call to Christ-likeness, is not only comprehensive, but second of all, it's not contemporary. It's not new. Look at this text here. Notice what he says in verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. And then he adds this in verse 16, because it is written. And he goes ahead and quotes a verse out of Leviticus. Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. He goes all the way back to the book of Leviticus, which, by the way, that book records the word holy more than any other book in your Bible. And he quotes from an Old Testament book, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, this thing of holiness, this isn't something new. This has always been God's command, God's desire for every single person who belongs to him. He wants them to be holy and godly. And then thirdly, and this is big, it's not something you create. Holiness is not something you create. Instead, it's someone to whom you conform. Go to Romans 8 and watch this. This has to be intentional. We have to separate ourselves to the one we're supposed to be like. Look with me very quickly in Romans chapter 8, and you see this so clearly noted here.
in Romans chapter 8. Look at what's said in verse number 29. You know, holiness and godliness, Romans 8, 29, it's not something you can create. We can't do that. Our heart is deceitful, it's desperate, and it's wicked. Holiness and godliness is instead someone to whom you conform. Romans 8, verse 29 says this, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." There it is. You say, what's the other mold? Go to Romans 12, and here's your other option. Either conform to the image of Jesus Christ, or notice what he says here in verse number 1 of Romans 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren," he's talking to saved people, Romans 12, 1, "by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service," and watch this, "and be not conformed to this world, but instead," what? "Be ye transformed." And notice where it all begins. It began where we begin tonight. By what? The renewing of your mind. Wow. You know, conformity to Christ is a contact event. Amen? Amen. You got to be in contact with him. Look at me. You got to shut your electronics off and turn the Word of God on.
Amen.
You'll never be like the living Word if you're not in the written Word. It's impossible. Amen? Amen? You're never going to be like Jesus Christ hanging with the world.
No.
Y'all with me? You will damage your heart. You won't help your heart. You'll destroy your heart. You won't strengthen your heart for Christ. You with me? You have to be with others who love Jesus. You have to spend time in prayer with Jesus Christ. You have to get into his word. You cannot be like him if you don't spend time with him and with those who love him. It's impossible. Conformity to Jesus Christ is a contact event. But conformity to the world is also a contact event. Whoever you spend more time with will be who you begin to act like. Always. Take it, preacher, I'm in the pulpit multiple times. Every month, 30 times I'm preaching. I'm going to tell you this. I can lose my Christ-likeness by stopping my time personally with him. And just start immersing myself in the politics of the day, the news of the day. That y'all with me? And don't get me wrong. I told your pastor, man, what's going on politically right now? It's a fun game to watch. This is like amazing. You never know what trick play is going to be pulled out of the hat next. We're flooding the zone. This is why we're winning. But even if we won the whole shebang politically, at the end of it all, we still die and we go stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and give an account for how we impacted souls and others with the Word of God. You know, in essence, we could win politically and still lose spiritually.
Amen.
That's fair.
Yes, amen.
So how much time are you spending with Jesus Christ? Never forget this. Mahatma Gandhi said it, leader of India, great influencer, said, "I would be a Christian if it wasn't for Christians." You have the most amazing God and Savior, but none of you wants to live like him. Wow. You know what he was saying? I don't care about your talent. I wonder if you really, really believe this is the one worth chasing. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow our hearts before the Lord tonight. This is an unmistakable command. Holiness, godliness, Christ-likeness. Listen to these words as I read them. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end, for the grace is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to ask you tonight, the big three, what's in the hope chest of your heart tonight concerning attitudes? Concerning attitudes.